We're about ready to go here. They're shutting the doors. That's my cue, I believe. So as you all settle in, I'll pray for us to get us started, and we'll enjoy this Lord's Day together and start it out with His Word. So if you'd bow your heads, close your eyes with me. Reverent fear of our Lord. Mighty God and Father, we love You desperately. And I thank You for this church, and I thank You for the people in this church. I thank You for the leadership. I thank You for our elder board. I thank You for our pastors. I thank You for the truth of Your Word that is taught here every week. More than taught, I thank You for the truth of Your Word that's lived out in the members of this church and those who interact with one another, that they live out that motto that people will know that we're believers for our love, based on our love for one another. And I thank You for that, and I thank You for this church that is still living that out. We want to give You praise and honor this morning. We want to glorify Your name. We can do that in so many ways. And this morning, we're going to start out by doing that, by looking at Your Word, studying it, digging into it, respecting it, revering it, holding it high, hiding it into our hearts, and then applying it to our lives. We know that we can bring You honor by doing that. I pray that You'll be with us, that Your Spirit will move within me as I teach, and as I learn through Your Word, and as those who hear Your Word taught, that You will teach them, that You'll move them and change them, so that all of us can continue in this process of sanctification to become more like Your Son until that glorious day when He returns, maybe before today's over. We pray for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're number five. If you can see our slide here, we've had four already, and I think it's interesting that I hit number five. And I'm going to tell you why that's interesting. And when they laid these out a month or two ago, and they sent out the email of who was teaching, I didn't really take too close attention to the timing. I wasn't looking at it or my date. And I'm a Bible teacher at school. We just finished finals. I had a lot on my mind. I wasn't thinking about the timing. But then as it got closer, I realized that this was the week that my dad passed away 2 years ago. And it's a glorious moment for me. It's a fantastic thought for me because my father knew the Lord. He feared the Lord. He loved Jesus. He put his faith in Jesus. Jesus saved him, and he is with him in eternity today. So it's an incredible timing for me. I don't think that's chance or luck. I think that's fortune in God's hand. And as I look at that and I consider that, as I teach this, and it's very interesting, by the way, I haven't taught much this week. Given finals, I've graded a lot this week. So if you see me doing this a lot, unfortunately, there's a lot of missed answers, but the kids had checked out already. I didn't teach much this week, so I didn't get my teaching fix. Today I do, so that's another good reason for this. But as I study this, and I've prepared this over the last several weeks, and I've looked into this, it just continued to remind me of my parents, my father, the way I was raised, and I was thankful for it. This is my emotion. I'm getting emotional right now, but this is as good as it gets. Sorry. It makes me emotional to consider it, because I know I was fortunate that it was God's hand and blessing, and I had nothing to do with it. And I also realized that not everybody had that benefit. But as Pastor and I were talking about just before coming up here, his father passed away this week. I think that timing is also very interesting. And he's uncertain. We just discussed this. He's uncertain about where his father is. He's uncertain about where his father was in his relationship or lack thereof with Jesus Christ. If he acknowledged him, if he believed in him, if Christ saved him. He doesn't know that. But here's what he said to me just as we were walking up. But it doesn't change this, does it? It doesn't change God's command to honor and obey and respect your parents. And we're going to talk about all of those aspects today. So I think the timing is incredible, and I thank you for letting me speak to you. Let me start with how we can transition from where we were, which was 2 weeks ago, into where we are now. And before we transition, we kind of need to put things in perspective. And perspective is here. Jesus gives us perspective in Matthew chapter 22. And the perspective is very simple. All of the law, everything we're looking at, all 10 and beyond, they all balance on this fact. And if you want to look in your Bible, you can. I have it up here for you. I'm just going to focus on the very last verse here, the last two verses, rather. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. We also hear in other parts your strength, everything about you. First commandment, we've got that, we understand that. And they said, this is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, these two commandments depend, all the law depends on these and the prophets. Everything comes down to this. In other words, if you don't get this right, if you don't get these two right, the rest are really not going to happen for you. Not the way God wants them to. Not in a way that is honoring to him. Not in a way that you can live your life like Paul would, where in the body, out of the body, my aim is to please the Lord. You're not going to be able to do it if you can't manage these two. And what we kind of see is this breakdown. Okay, the first two commandments, the first four commandments are all vertical. These are about Jesus. And I want to say Brock mentioned this as he transitioned out of command four, that they're vertical. They're about our relationship with the Lord, who he is, how we view him, how we worship him, the way he's taught us to worship him, what he expects, what he deserves. And then the last six, they're more horizontal, how we deal with one another. And so we can see Jesus categorized that. These two commands really break down the 10. The first four are about us and him. The last six, us and others. And that's the law and the prophets balance on this. And so I think we can see that as we transition. So now we are into how we deal with one another. And as I prayed, and I believe this, I didn't just pray that and try to pat you on the back. I really believe this. I have seen that in this church. My wife and my family, we've been here for a little over a year now. And as we consider this, it was noted to me how you loved one another. And I'm not trying to pat you on the back, but I just want to encourage you, continue in that. That is the second command, and it's something you're doing well here. So as we transition into this, here are the two passages that we're kind of starting off. This is our jump-off point. We see it in Exodus chapter 20 very easily. We see this read, and we have it in our mind, and we think about it. It comes very, very cleanly as we consider the Ten Commandments. We run through it, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land. That's specifically to the nation of Israel, and we consider that. But in Deuteronomy, it's repeated, and the book of Deuteronomy comes late. I consider Deuteronomy kind of like, we're just going through graduations, almost like a commencement speech. He's sending them off because he's at the end of his life. I would guess several decades, maybe close to 30 or 40 decades pass between these two. In Deuteronomy, he's explaining the law. He's giving them a charge before he leaves the planet. And in this one, he adds a little to it. It says, that it may go well with you. That it may go well with you. More than just living long in the land, that it may go well with you. And I think we're going to see that as we study God's word today, that God is not just interested in giving us commands to follow. It's more than that. It's beyond that. See, he wants us to have life and have it abundantly. And doing what he says is certainly honoring to him. It's putting him in a position of holiness, that he's set apart, that he's different, that he's deserving of our honor and praise. But it's beyond that. He loves you, and he loves me, and he knows what's best for us because he's a good father. And so we're going to see that too. It's going to go well with us. So as we look at Proverbs chapter 6, and feel free to, I'll mander around in my mind a little bit. And if you want to go to these passages and look at them in context, I try to give the context and then the focus. It's just easier than going around and trying to run through your Bible, but feel free. We see Solomon giving this command, and as I look at this, this is very similar, and this is a point where maybe it would be good to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. So turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is very similar to what Moses said to them as he's going out. So Deuteronomy chapter 5, we just looked at, it's this repeat or explanation of Exodus chapter 20. As we go into Deuteronomy chapter 5 and then transitioning into chapter 6, I think we're going to see a parallel to what we see here in Proverbs chapter 6. So Deuteronomy 6, Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon speaking much later, this is in the 1000 BC period, talking about this same principle. And it shouldn't shock any of you that the same God wrote Deuteronomy that wrote Proverbs. It's the same spirit that inspired both of them. But we see a very similar thing. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see this very familiar passage, starting at verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son, your sons, and your son's sons, by keeping all the statutes, his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, very similar to what we saw in chapter 5, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your might. These words that I command you shall be on your heart. We're going to see a parallel to Proverbs 6. Teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit on your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. You shall have as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And I'm not going to go into detail about some of the symbolism here that the Orthodox Jews have taken to an extreme. But this is hiding God's word in your heart and then doing it. Displaying it in your life, being an example to the next generation, that generation honoring their parents by doing the same thing. And we see the same thing here in Proverbs chapter 6. Look at verse 22. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you. Instructions in life given to us by God through our parents, through the generation prior, now you as parents, or the next generation, doing that to the generation that comes next. It's a cycle that needs to continue on because God knows the future. And he knows what happens when we don't follow his commands, when we don't follow his way, his standard, the way we should go. And so we see that with Proverbs chapter 6. Incredible parallels between those two chapter 6s in Deuteronomy and in Proverbs. Very interesting quote I saw. You may know him. He wrote a book, Teaching Parenting by the Book, is what it was called, this Dr. John Davis. And he says this, the fifth commandment provides the key to real social stability. In other words, if we don't quite get this right, if we don't honor our parents, if we don't teach our children to obey their parents, it messes up everything. And I think that all of us can see this as we look around our world today, and we're going to see this as we go forward, that there's an obvious disconnect. There's an obvious disconnect between how families ought to be, how God taught us to be, and how the reality of our world today looks. Parents and children, and that relationship, that respect, or lack thereof. And so I think he puts it very cleanly here that it's an important piece of the stability of our culture. So the word honor here in these passages that we see, and Pastor, I know you just finished your Hebrew class, so I was thinking of leaving it there and seeing if you could actually speak with those Hebrew texts, but I didn't. It's called kavod, and so kavod has a lot behind it. The first thing you see with it is that it's just, they use it for the word heavyweight, if something's got a heavy weight to it, or there's an importance to it. But as you dig deeper and we look at the complexity of the word, it also starts talking in and moving into honor, highly prizing something, respecting something, caring for something. There's a depth to the word kavod. It's more than just a heavy weight or an importance. There is a practical application for you and me to do something with it. So if this word is attached to something, you then need to do something with it. So that's the idea behind kavod. And those are the words that we see in both Exodus and Deuteronomy. So respect and to revere. Let's look at a couple passages here that I think make sense. And you can turn to Leviticus. This is kind of small, so I think it might be a good idea to turn to Leviticus chapter 19. This is a fantastic passage about God's holiness. And I think we're going to see that in every passage today. The way I teach Bible and have always taught Bible is everything revolves around God's glory. He does everything for his glory. He does everything for his kingdom that is coming. He has a plan, and that's not going to change no matter what we do. His will be done. Our job is to get on board. And so this is about his holiness and who he is. And it's interesting, when he's talking about how to revere him, how to keep him holy, how to give him glory. So in context, we see in the midst of this, starting at verse 2, speak to all the congregation of the people, like we're doing today, speaking God's word, proclaiming his truth, and say to them, you shall be holy for the Lord your God is holy. God makes this statement to us, and I tell my students this all the time. I say, if you really want to understand why you ought to do good, well, first of all, God tells you to. That's why. He's holy, he says you ought to be holy. Now, you're not earning your salvation. I'm not telling you anything new. Of course, you don't think that. But because of what he's done for us, the incredible gift of salvation that you didn't deserve and you didn't earn, but he gave to you. You believed and he saved you. Because of that, your love for him, that's all you need. Now, there are other motivations, and I do entire lessons about why we do what's right, but he calls us to do that. He's holy, we ought to be holy. And it's very interesting, the very next thing he says, every one of you shall revere his mother and his father. That's the very next line. See, if you revere and respect me, you're going to do the same thing to your parents, because I've put them in charge of you, because I've put them ahead of you, because they're your authority that I had power over. Whether they're good or bad, godly or ungodly, whether they love Jesus or not, God knew. And he says, if you want to respect me, if you want to consider me holy, you've got to respect your parents. So we see that in Leviticus. We see the same thing in Hebrews. I won't spend as much time here, but it's a given. The author of Hebrews could be Paul, pastor would say, yeah. The author of Hebrews gives this as this is just obvious. It's not a command. It's just we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. In other words, of course you did. That's the natural thing to do. We should do that. So it's given to us as a natural thing. That's what we ought to do. And God tells us, not only should you do that, I'm commanding you to do that. Okay, so respecting your parents. Now, I'm not going to spend a ton of time talking about this. I would hang on a lot with my 7th and 8th graders and my freshmen. But I'm not going to spend as much time with this today, because we're all beyond this for the most part, other than my boys. So pay attention to this part, guys. Honoring your father and mother, the word here is a little different, timao. So the Greek word that is used here doesn't really talk about the weight or the importance of it. It's more the respect and the honor and the recognition that we see here. And this also has something to do with action. So when we see Paul talking to the church in Ephesus, going back to Exodus 20, he's making it applicable to something in the moment. And he continues this and says, this is the one with a promise that it may go well with you. So he then quotes Deuteronomy 5. So he quotes Deuteronomy 5 and adds what Moses said at the end of his life, that it may well go well with you and that you'll live long in the land. Now, my students always hang on this one. Does that mean we'll get to live to 100 if we honor our parents? And I said, no, not necessarily. God knows the day of your death. He knows how long you'll live. I said, maybe you're going to get hit by a dump truck when you leave my classroom today. And they're like, oh. I said, but if you've honored your parents, maybe you'll get another 12 years. It may mean that. I said, I don't know. That's, you know, those tactics just get their attention. You know, you can imagine a 14-year-old. All they're thinking for the rest of the class is, what dump truck? What's it look like? So anyway, that's part of fearing the Lord, I guess. But for us, as we think about this, is back to the idea of it will go well with you. So what I bring them back to is it's not so much how long you live, it's how well you live effectively for God's kingdom. How well are you going to live in this life for what you were made to do, which is to spread the gospel for those believers in my class and for us here, to spread the gospel and to bring him honor and glory, to bring more into the kingdom with this short time that we have left, that it will go well with you. It's not about prosperity. It's really not about success from a worldly perspective. It's success from an eternal perspective. So the weight of this, and again, this is what I would talk to, boys, pay attention to this, a rebellious son. The Deuteronomy law that goes with this is if a son is rebellious, continually rebellious, they could take it to the nth degree and actually have them stoned. Now, I don't want to focus on that. As a matter of fact, I don't think we have any historical Jewish record of them actually exercising this particular right, this particular law. Having said that, I think the part I underlined is the key to this. What's the purpose? So that they will fear and hear and fear the Lord. That you understand the importance of it, that there is a severity to it, that God puts a premium on this, honoring and respecting your parents. Now, I'm not going to exercise this when my boys rebel, although you better not get drunk in some of the other things that they say in here. It might get close to stoning if you do something like that. But God is trying to get across to us how important it is. His law is important. It's so important, he sent his son to die for it. Think about that. Sin is such a severe thing, such a bad thing, that you had no way out of it. That he had to step in and intervene because you couldn't handle it on your own. So I think he's trying to get us across how important this is. How important this is to honor your parents. Billy Graham says this, a child who is allowed to be disrespectful to his parents will not have true respect for anybody. So this is the building block for how your child will look in the future, how they will interact with other people. And as we consider this, I just interviewed, we're interviewing for a new principal, and I ask him all kinds of questions that I try to slip him up on different things and hope he doesn't remember me when he's actually my boss. But one of the things I asked him, this man has four children, I said, in 20 years, what's your goal for them? What's your hope for them? When you look at your kids and you think, this is what I want them to be in 20 years, and I ask this of every candidate we've interviewed, my thought is I want them to say something about, I want them to honor Jesus in what they do. I want them to glorify the Lord. I want them to be spreading the gospel. If I don't hear that answer, I don't want them to be my boss. The idea here is that for a parent, what they should want for their kids is that they take what they've learned from God's word in your house and in the church you attend and possibly the school that they go to, that they take God's word, the truth of his word, and they take it to the masses, to his glory and to his honor. And Billy understood this, that if you respect your parents and what they're teaching you from God's word, then that'll kind of dictate how you're going to treat other people. All right, now, Ezekiel talks about the idea of this and how our society can change and the effects of disobeying our parents. And this is very interesting. Ezekiel and the positioning of this particular prophecy is interesting. This is after the first deportation. I want to say 586. Okay, so he's somewhere in between that and the second one where the destruction of Jerusalem is coming. And he's warning the people. He is already in captivity. He, with 10,000 others, he's a contemporary of Daniel and Jeremiah. Jeremiah didn't get deported, but Daniel did. He makes reference to Daniel in chapter 14. But he warns the people, judgment's coming, a final judgment. You already can feel it. You were warned by Jeremiah because of your idolatry, because of your viciousness, your going after innocent blood, your immorality, and the list goes on and on. But in the midst of it, in this chapter where he's giving them this warning that there is more judgment coming, if he's giving you a reprieve, there's a chance, he says this, here's what you've done. Father and mother are treated with contempt in you. So you think about the severity of this and what God does in reaction to it. In this case, he says, and fatherless and the widow are wronged in you. He said, I'm bringing judgment because of it. So in the midst of all of this immorality and idolatry, mistreating parents, disrespecting and dishonoring parents, and not just parents, but the elderly, is considered so bad that God's bringing judgment. It's in the list. Now, we're also going to see that in 1 Timothy. Paul warns Timothy about this and tells Timothy that in the midst of all of this, and we'll get to this a little later, that in the end, this is going to be increasing, and disobedience to parents is one of them. So this is severe in God's eyes. It leads to God's judgment. So we, as believers, those who are in the light, we should be the exact opposite of this. Okay, so that kind of leads us to this. Now, it's very interesting. We see this, and initially when I read this article, I didn't know this man was a Christian. I thought, man, this sure seems Christian. And then I realized, oh, yeah, it is Christian. He's a Christian psychologist, and he understands things. It seemed as though he was influenced by the Bible, and sometimes when it seems like it, he is. But here's what he says. I'm going to read this to you, and then I'm going to bring in the last passage, the last paragraph of his article, and you can kind of see where he brings this around. The context is, how our world has changed with respect to respecting parents, obeying parents today compared to the 1950s. Okay, so that's the idea. I'm not going to read the whole article, but the end of it. Listen to this as I read, and then I'll bring up the last part. Today's parents still pay bills, they buy clothes, they prepare food, and so on. But some strange twist, they treat their children as if they are the most important people in the family. Parents don't act bigger anymore either. When they talk to their children, they get down on their level and they like start to petition the king and whine, as in, do you think you can stop what you're doing for a minute and help mommy and daddy carry in the groceries? The rule seems very simple. Parents ask children to do things. The children takes their request into consideration and decides if they're going to do it. And I think there's a little bit of that going on in our world today. Today's typical mom and dad pay a lot more attention to the children than they do to one another. They also talk more to them, do more for them, take more interest in them. It would seem that today's parents are the satellites orbiting around the children who are obviously big fish and getting bigger all the time. And so today's child leaves home later, and many of them come back home later. They're called boomerang children. Because they never learn certain fundamentals, as in don't spend more time, more money than you earn. And then this is the last part. You can read it as I read it out loud. Sometimes people accuse me, this is the author, of what's called golden age thinking. I idealize the 1950s, they say. I disagree. I only say what is statistically verifiable. The 1950s was a better time for kids. According to mental health statistics, we were happier than today's kids, by far. In that regard, the latest research finds that obedient children are much happier than disobedient children. The latest research also finds that kids from homes where their parents' marriages are strong do better in school, regardless of IQ. Like, this is the number one factor. How parents deal with children, how children deal with parents. Boy, it just seems like we saw this somewhere, right? Seems like we saw this told to us somewhere. And then he finishes off by saying, there I go again, idealizing common sense. And then as I looked into this guy, I realized he was a pretty famous author. I hadn't read him and has written many books. But based on God's word, common sense, God's word, absolute truth. So things are changing. I mentioned 2 Timothy. I won't spend a lot of time on this. But there will be godless days in the end. Now, the end times, we kind of consider that, oh, that's the return of the Lord, no doubt about it. But technically, the last days are all this time between Christ's first advent, his ascension, and the time he comes back. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. Now, what we can understand about the last days, and I spend the last six, seven weeks with my eighth graders talking about eschatology. It's a lot of fun, a lot of interest, and it's mind-boggling to many of them who've never heard of that. But as we consider this, there is a characteristic of these last days, so the last 2,000 years. Jesus tells us this, and Paul tells Timothy this a little later in verse 13, if you looked at this in context, that what's going to happen as we get closer to Christ's return, as these things begin to magnify. Jesus describes them in Matthew chapter 24 as birth pains. So they get closer together, and they get more intense. And in the midst of all of this horrible stuff, just like we saw with Ezekiel, that God's judgment was coming because of this irreverence for parents, disrespect of parents, in the midst of all of this stuff, pride and arrogance and abusive and violence and slanderers and liars and all of this, right in the middle is disobedient to their parents. That it's a sign of the Lord's return. It's a reason why judgment's coming. So we can see that this Old Testament, New Testament, we see a melding together, almost as if the same guy wrote the whole thing. Isn't it fascinating? Almost as if God wrote the whole thing over a 1,500-year period. Pretty incredible that there is a consistency, and we are living in that age. Now, I don't know when the Lord's return is, and I cannot wait for it. But as we draw closer, we're going to see this coming. Now, remember, this takes us back to who we are. See, we're not walking in darkness. Paul also talks about that. So does Jesus, talking about his return, that we're not in darkness. We're in light. We should be different. We should be modeling this differently to our children and then also as children to our parents, no matter how old they are or what condition they are with Christ. Now, honoring your parents for life is is a tough thing to consider. As I talked about with Pastor and so many of you, and I don't know all of your situations, that's not always an easy thing. To consider that your parents are your parents and God decided that, whether they're good or bad. God doesn't put a condition on that, as I mentioned before. But as Christian parents, let's start with those who had Christian parents. I think it's good to understand what legacy we are continuing on. And that's what we're going to see here with Solomon. I'm going to skip a few of these for the sake of time with Isaiah. And as we look into the New Testament with Christ and the Apostle Paul and with John, we see this consistency of a legacy that we should continue on, that there's something to it. And when you look at a verse like this, and we often use this for children, but I really don't think it is. I think this is for adults. It's talking about what you've learned. And I think anyone in here can put themselves in it, whether they had godly parents or not, because you're here now, and someone led you to the Lord. You've heard God's word, you've heard his truth, and it was sometime before today, or you probably wouldn't be here, and he's telling you to remember those things. So for those who had believing parents, consider this. It says, by truth, don't sell it. By wisdom, instruction, and understanding, the Father of the righteous is greatly rejoicing in that. So as I consider, although my father has passed away, my mother is still living, I have pictures of my mom and dad all throughout my classroom. I've had this for years. I've been teaching for 17 years. And as I look over there, I think, he taught me this, she taught me this, I'm going to continue teaching this to the next generation. I know this makes them happy. And ultimately, it makes my Heavenly Father happy. But there's something to that. There's a motivation to that, that it makes them glad, that it makes them happy, that it honors them. And it drives me. Now, ultimately, it doesn't drive me like my love for Christ, but my parents, who are a representation of that authority, that heavenly authority, we're told here very clearly that there's something to that, to honor your parents in your actions, in what you do, what they've taught you from God's word. We see the same thing here with this, that it's a lifelong pursuit. As a matter of fact, there was already a problem happening in the early church, and Paul had to tell Timothy, who was then to tell the church and the young people in church, he was a young person, about how they were dealing with their own families. And at that time, they were already fading away from taking care of their family for life, their parents for life. They were already getting away from that idea. Well, I'm out of the house, I no longer have to deal with them, and the idea of honoring them in their actions and specifically taking care of them. And he says this, Chapter 5, verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household. So we know that the church should take care of widows. That's very clear. As a matter of fact, James teaches us that that's pure and true religion. That's how we should exercise it. But what we see here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul telling Timothy, the first responsibility of this falls on the family, that you're to take care of your mother and father as they get older. That you're to take care of your family first. Christians should be doing that most. And I'll tell you, this is very convicting. When you look at verse 8, I'm skipping a few verses in between. The context of this is just talking about widows and the responsibility, which types of widows to take care of. But in verse 8, it says, but if anyone does not provide for his own relatives, especially for members of his own household. Okay, think about this now. This is staggering when you consider it. He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It's worse than, unbelievers know how to do this right. Unbelievers do this well. I know plenty of them who honor their parents in this. If we as believers who are supposed to be the light of the world, that we're supposed to be proclaiming truth, that we're the ones who are supposed to be bringing the good news, if we can't do this, we're going to have a hard time telling somebody to love Jesus. We're going to have a hard time telling somebody to turn from their ways and repent if they see us dishonoring their parents. And I think that's a staggering comment on how things were then, and I think how things could be now. Remember, not a lot has changed, and as we draw closer to the end, I think it's only going to get worse. We see Jesus talking about this, and I don't want to spend a ton of time on this, but you know this passage that, and Pastor brought this up in the evening service, it's been a while ago now, but about a month ago, maybe a month and a half. And when we see this, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees thought they might have an angle here because they were going to talk to Jesus about, well, they're always trying to trip up Jesus. And they saw the Sadducees got tripped up. They thought maybe this was their opportunity. And Jesus starches them right here because they had developed, and we've studied this together in the evening service, they had developed a lot of traditions that they put on par with God's law. And some of these traditions were self-serving, probably most of them, for self-righteousness' sake. And one of them was something called korban, which is, this is the only place we see it in the entire Bible, is right here. It's not a law God gave them. It's one that they had invented. And the idea of it, korban simply means given to God, something dedicated to God, that you set this aside so it can't be touched for anything else. Now, I think in its essence, it's probably not so bad that it's not to be used for something immoral. But what was going on here is, and God called them out. Christ called them out. He could see right to their heart. Is they were using this as an excuse not to honor their parents, not to use their resources, their funds, to take care of their elderly parents. And he calls them out on this, and he says, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,'" talking about Exodus, "'and whoever reviles father and mother will surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father and his mother, whatever you have gained from me is korban, it's dedicated to God, I can't give it to you, I can't help, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. You don't have to." It's as if you've kind of detached yourself from this responsibility. This always brings me back to when I teach my students this all the time. I tell them, never get into this trap where you say, and this happened just famously very recently, I won't name names, but a woman who's famous in evangelical circles told this story about how she was at a subway station or a bus stop, I can't remember, and she saw a homeless man there, and she knew in her heart that she should give him some money and share the gospel with him. And how she knew that was because God's word teaches us to do that. So she knew that to be true. You know that to be true. But she said, "Oh, I'm not going to do that because I heard a word from the Lord that I just needed to brush his hair. So I didn't do what I knew the Bible said, because I heard a word from the Lord that superseded it." And I think we run into this same trap. I think modern Christians sometimes do that. "Well, the Lord told me not to give to the church. The Lord told me not. I need to pay my bills. I can't help my parents. Okay, my kids, the Lord told me my kids really need to be into this travel baseball team. And so I can't afford to do this that is honoring to the Lord." Because you felt as, and of course, when somebody says they heard from the Lord, that trumps everything, right? Well, it doesn't, okay? Because we have the complete word of God, and nothing that you hear in your gut and your mind or in a whisper through the air, some bird told you, if it contradicts this, it's not the Lord. Simple as that. And so that's what they were doing there. And I'd like to say, those terrible Pharisees, but we do the same thing. We can easily fall into that same trap. Yeah, but I'm supposed to. No, God says honor your parents. God says take care of your parents. God says that's a command. That's the first command that's horizontal. That's the first one. If you can't do that, how are people going to listen to you? If you can't, the world does that. If you as believers can't do that and you make excuses, you're dishonoring me. And that's what he brings them back to. You're dishonoring me. So I don't think there's anything new under the sun. I look at these Pharisees, and so often I see myself in them. Do we honor the Lord with what we do, not just with what we say? So for life, we see this here in Jesus. I'm not going to spend any time on this at all. Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, honored his parents as a young man and submitted to them as a child. And he continued this on, and I do want to spend some time in the end of his life, because this one always gets me. When it comes to honoring your parents, this one gets me. We just covered this. Literally just covered this last Sunday, maybe the Sunday before. And I think you can probably put yourself in this spot. Imagine being there. I don't know if you can. I try to. Imagine being at the foot of the cross, and you're looking up at your Savior, and he's there for you. And although John didn't have a complete understanding until the resurrection, we know that. I think Mary may have. And they're looking up at the Savior, and she's looking up at her son. And he only, as far as we know, said seven things. And every time he had to say something, It was extra pain, excruciating to lift himself up on that cross, to push up off of those nails, to lift up on those nails. Every time he said something extra, he had to take that extra breath. It's vivid. It's something you don't have to really take too much time to consider, the pain and the suffering he went through. Now, all the other things had to do with him being a Savior and fulfilling prophecy and pointing us to Psalm 22 and helping us understand the moment and the time. But this one really didn't have anything to do with any of those things, about being King and Savior and Lord, about taking away our sins. This one had to do with honoring his mother. And I think we see from his childhood where he submitted to them and listened to them, even though he knew more than them, had more power than them, understood his calling in life, who he was, that he was the God of the universe, that he made them, yet he still humbled himself all the way to the end of his life where he's got pretty big fish to fry, like you. Your sins, my sins. And yet, in that moment, in that time, he looked down at his mother in reverence and in honor and in love for her and said, John, take care of her for me. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to do that, but he had to do that because he's a perfect God. In that way, he had to, because he wanted to show you and me what it looks like. And what does it look like to honor your parents? Well, it looks like sacrifice. That's what I take from this. I'd look at this account from Jesus and this example and how John sticks this in here, and it's not surprising at all that John would put this here. Not just because John's at the cross, not just because of that. John's very relational in his gospel. It's not like the other synoptic gospels. We get an idea, and that's why I believe and I teach my students that he calls him the one whom Jesus loved because he knew Jesus loved him. And he wants you to know it too. The love of Christ for us and our love for him, but his love for his mother is shown here in sacrifice, and it's an incredible example of how it should be done. And it leaves us a vivid example of what that should look like in our lives too. Now, this tradition of faith, and I want to end with a video. Tradition of faith. I wanted to take time to go to Hebrews chapter 11. Let me just summarize it with you, and you can turn there as I talk. Hebrews chapter 11, actually chapter 10, starting at, I want to say, verse 19, all the way to chapter 12, talks about this great cloud of witnesses. These examples of the Old Testament of how they lived for the Lord, some living lives that were blessed, things going well, some of them tortured, destroyed for the name of the Lord because they followed the Lord. And chapter 10 into chapter 11 is this chapter of faith. And what the writer of Hebrews does here, the author of Hebrews, brings it back into focus and says in chapter 12, all right, since you have all these great examples, he's not trying to get us to think that they're all looking down from heaven and watching us. I don't believe that at all. I don't think that's what it looks like. What it is motivation for us. If they did, then we should. See, they did this, now we are the ones on the playing field. He talks about a race. He talks about going into, almost like going into battle, into the competition. It's now our turn. They did it. It's now our motivation. These great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone on before, maybe your parents who have passed away. Maybe your grandparents who led you to the Lord. My mother, her aunts led her to the Lord in 1950. Her father was not a believer, but it was her aunts. So she looks to her aunts as those who she's continuing on the faith. And as we consider this, the responsibility that we have now to the last generation. And I'm going to run this video. It's a little off of my order here because I've gone long-winded. But if you could run that video, this is a great example of what that might look like.
David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear." Thank you. child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it.
Daddy wants to tell you the story that my father told me.
So there's a legacy. It ended with legacy. You can see that up there. There's a legacy that we've been handed, whether that's your parent, your grandparent, maybe it's somebody else that was outside of your family. Whatever it is, you now hold it. What I thought was cool about that, and Jesus and Paul both make reference to this, is that we're a light to the world, that a city standing on a hill, but that we're a light to this next generation. That we're showing this light, and it starts to dim when we don't take the time. To the legacy of leading to the next generation. I'll just end with this because we're out of time. By the way, I got a lot more, but it'll have to be some other time. It's a good topic, great topic. In the Old Testament, we see only 8 good kings after Solomon. Just 8. 39 total, but just 8. And in every case, and I picked up 6 of them here. You can't see them very well. But every time they did what was right, it makes mention that it talks about a forefather. Could be their father. In many cases, it was David, a forefather, as David, their father, had done. As Uzziah, their father, the way that Asa walked. That they saw it, they learned from it, and they continued it on. To me, I think about honoring my father and my mother, and it's, you know, there's not a whole lot I can do for my mom anymore. She's pretty set. Her health is good. I visit her. I spend time with her. She was just here the other day. My father's passed on, but the one thing I can do is continue this tradition of faith, that I can continue teaching God's word, that you can continue to teach God's word to the next generation. Now, you might be that person that steps in the gap, that stands in the gap for somebody who didn't have a mother or father who honored the Lord, who didn't teach their child that. Maybe you're going to be that adopted mom or dad. Maybe you're going to be that adopted grandmother or mother, continuing on that tradition of faith, so that you could be in a list like that. That when someone described you, if you were to have been included in God's word, that they did as their father, fill in your dad's name, as their mother, fill in her name. Because they were faithful servants, you're going to be a faithful servant. That great cloud of witnesses that goes beyond just the Old Testament saints. Yes, the context of Hebrews is that. But you can add those list of people who you can. I'm thinking I wanted to have some time for you to share, but I didn't. Of those people who you can think of who could be on a list like that. Who haven't seen, they didn't get a chance to see the return of Jesus. You might. They're in glory now, but they didn't quite see the whole game fulfilled, the whole story finished. You might. That great cloud of witnesses, continue it on. In a very dark world that's getting darker, we need to get brighter. And I think it starts with Command 5. Let's pray. Mighty God and Father, we thank you for this time. And I pray that although I didn't get through all that you gave me to share, I pray that this had an impact. That we can see that there is a reason why you command us to do things. There is a definitive difference between us and what the world looks like. That there should be a separation between the way we act and the way the world acts. And there should be something obvious in the way we treat our parents, the way we treat our children. That relationship between the two should be a marketable difference. So, for the purpose of something very simple, so that everyone can see you and fear you and come to the knowledge of what your son did for us, so that people can be saved. As John puts it, that's the reason why he wrote his gospel, so people can be saved. I pray that our relationship with our parents, our relationship with our children, is for the purpose of your glory, for people to fear your name, so people can be saved. Help us to continue on that tradition until the day your son returns. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.